Blog Talk Radio.
About the veterans of misery. Oh, what happened? Oh, nobody's getting taken care of.
Oh, and then you have people crying out, well, the military's being gutted, and this has happened. All these generals and all this other stuff is going on and everything else. And, you know, I really believe that all this is for them to bolster a war hawk Republican to come in who is strong military, strong pro-war, strong pro-spying on people, strong, you know, pro-tough guy image, that he's not going to let Russia do this, and he's going to, you know, he's not going to let Russia. And that's to dissuade any candidate. That's to make sure that there is no candidate out there that would ever try to run for an office that would even be heard, that has any libertarian leanings at all, that doesn't want to have a war around every corner, that's not looking, that wants to, you know, destroy the American empire. They don't want anybody to question the American empire. So what are they going to do? They're going to bring in this war hawk conservative guy, and he's going to come in, and he'll probably get voted in. He'll probably be predominantly conservative. I'm thinking it could be a guy like Ted Cruz. I mean, I could see it. He's got the Hispanic. He could probably get the Hispanic vote. You know, he's going to look strong in some ways. And I mean, his wife is works with the, you know, one of the branches of the New World Order there, the CFR or whatever. And so, I mean, Council of Foreign Relations, she works for him. She's tied into the New World Order. Anyway, my point in this is that if you see all this, that's why we're making Obama look so weak and, you know, he can't do anything. When the truth is that this has been one of the most pro-war presidents. He's been one of the most pro-spying presidents on the American people. I mean, remember, he's the one that went in and supposedly killed Osama bin Laden, which I do not believe, by the way, because I'm not brain dead. And I didn't wake up in one morning. I woke up a morning, but it wasn't yesterday morning. And I'm not an idiot to actually believe that he actually killed Osama bin Laden. I mean, that's just stupid. That's just dumb. I mean, come on, really? We actually believe that? And there's no pictures? There's nothing? And you don't have a body to provide people to show them? Wouldn't you think if this is supposedly the mastermind of 9/11, the absolute mastermind? I mean, from his cave with his little video game controller in some cave somewhere, he plotted the destruction of the American Empire. Yeah. Well, it just so happens that a few years before that, he was at Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. So I don't know. I mean, anyway, it's just, to me, it's funny. It's just, I don't believe it. And I believe this is all on one team. They're all on one team. You know, they say we're the left wing and the right wing and all this stuff. Well, that's the same bird. That's wings of the same bird. Do you ever think about that? You know, do you ever think about that? They're the wings of the same bird? I don't know. Makes sense to me. Makes a lot of sense to me. So, anyway, when I think about that, I think, people, you got to wake up. You really do. Because this is not this is a game that they're playing. They're playing an absolute game here. And you just watch what they do, how they're going to bolster this. We got to build the military. And you know, and I'm not saying that Rand Paul is all that or anything like that. I'm not fooled, okay? I get it. I get what's going on. But that guy won't even have a chance in the first place. Because they are stacking the deck right now to make sure that a war hawk is put in there. Because America is going to look like this dilapidated, you know, military when we are the strongest military in the world. I mean, fact, if you want to really know the truth about it, we don't even have to put troops on the ground anywhere. But it's just this game that's being played. You got to understand what's going on here. You just mark it down that this was said to you, you know, back in the month of June here, when all this heats up in the time to come here, that all this was nothing but a setup. That's all it was. It's just nothing but a setup, and it's preparing the world for for a world leader in an antichrist system. But I mean, it's a game. It's to keep people in the right-left paradigm. Oh, now we got to shift it all back to the right. You know, that's what we have to do. We got to shift it back to the right. Anyway. Ah, Nate just sent me something here. Let's see. Brother Lonnie, why don't you put Nate on here real quick and pass him over here real quick. Put him on with us. All right, you there, Brother Nate?
Yep.
All right. The dawn of a robot revolution as an army of machines escape the factory. Now, have you read this at all?
Yeah, I read most of it. It's pretty ridiculous.
What's the deal?
It just talks about how they're developing robots to clean factories and to do sandblasting and all these tasks, supposedly jobs that no one else wants to do. So
this is the beginning of that. You know, speaking of robots, I just saw a scary thing, and I was showing my wife it, and it was really weird. But I don't even know what it was. But it was an android over in Japan. And it was a scantily dressed android. It was not a real human being, but it was a scantily dressed android, and she was seductively dancing.
That's weird.
And she's basically a stripper, and she's dancing like that. And, yeah, that's just really scary. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's just really scary. Obviously, I shut it off, but it's really, really scary. Am I wrong? Is that not scary to you?
It's creepy.
Because what they're doing with this, you know what the end goal is. The end goal is to make people, or to make these androids like this, and the end goal is going to be what? To give life unto the image. Right?
Yeah, fusing man and machine, transhumanism.
That's the goal. That's the game plan. And so
evolution
far,
to the next level.
There you go. And see, that's what people don't get. And I'm going to tell you another absolutely disturbing, disgusting thing that makes me very, 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 very sick and disgusted and very angry. And that is this boy that they showed in this LGBT thing here. Did you see the boy that they have they have these camps now? They have these camps. And this camp is a camp for boys that they turn into girls.
Oh, yeah, I think I saw that.
Let's see. I've got the article on my Facebook page here. Let me scroll down. By the way, if you want to check out our Facebook page, First Baptist has Faith Baptist Church has a Facebook page as well, and you can go there and look there. Also, you can look at my Facebook page. You know, I think it's under Jason Cooley, Pastor Cooley. I'm not sure, Bishop Cooley. I don't know. I was playing around with names to make all the fundamentalists nervous, so I would change it from elder to bishop and all that. And you should have seen him get all nervous. All the fundies got really nervous at me, like what's he doing? He's calling himself a bishop. And it's actually in the Bible, you know. I mean, anyway. But not that I want to make anybody upset with me or anything. This article here, NowTheEndBegins.com, LGBT summer camp that indoctrinates young gender nonconforming boys to become girls. Now, see, I don't know how to explain how absolutely angry this makes me. And how disgusting it is, but it shows you what they're trying to do. It shows you, Brother Nate, the game plan, doesn't it?
I saw an article the other day, too, this is actually an individual couple. These parents, there's a mother and a father, and they had one boy, one girl, and they said that, I don't know if the child decided or they decided they were going to let their boy be a girl. And they're just going to fully support that, I guess.
No child has a desire to do that.
Right.
I mean, it's not normal. This is satanic work. This is Luciferian Satanism at its highest, whichever one, just pick one. It's the spirit of devils. I'm going to preach a sermon sometime real soon on this, once I get through some other things that God has me on right now. I got to start making sure I don't forget some of these things, because, man, one of these, I want to preach one on confusion. And talk
yep.
about the confusion in the world. Simplicity versus confusion. Right?
Yeah, it even says that, I think, in Leviticus when it talks about when God prohibits a person from committing bestiality, it says it is confusion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is confusion. Put him to death.
Right.
He says that about incest, too, and incestual relationships, like what we see on the news here today. This father. He doesn't know his daughter or whatever, and then she looked him up and found him, right? Cause all
yeah,
her
and then they fall in love, supposedly.
Yeah, and her father seduces her.
Oh, it's so gross.
That's called the father seducing her is what that is. That is a male figure. That is a strong, dominant male figure seducing a lady. Seducing his own daughter. You say, well, she did this. No. But that's a father. I mean, hello.
Unfortunately, I think we're gonna be seeing more and more of this stuff. It's gonna get more and more extreme and more commonplace.
Well, sure it is, because this is the hybridization of man.
This well, now that we've thrown out the King James Bible and all the candlesticks are going out around this country and around the world, that's just opened up the floodgates for all manner of wickedness to manifest itself with no hindrance whatsoever.
Right. No, I absolutely agree with that. And that's exactly what's happening right now. There is, I'm telling you, I'm going to preach on that sometime. I just don't have time to cover it right now because God's got me doing some other things. But in the future here, real soon, I'm going to preach a sermon on confusion. And that's the devil, the author of confusion.
You know where a lot of confusion occurs?
Where's that?
In the dark.
Man, that's good.
And you know when it gets dark? When there's no candlestick.
Yep.
And when all the candlesticks are taken away from the churches, that's when this nation goes dark.
You got it, brother. You know, and this is the day and age that we live in. This is where we're at right now. You know, Jesus talked about that if your light be dark, remember that?
Yep.
He talked about how you're the light of the world, but if the light be dark, man, how dark it gets. And we're seeing it right now. I mean, you got what kind of a father could dress his son up as a boy, as a girl, and strut on a stage in front of a bunch of perverts?
It would be hard to convince me that man wasn't some kind of latent homosexual himself to do
exactly.
something like that.
Exactly. And the Bible says these end times are marked with what? Without natural affection.
Yep.
And just like the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
That description of the perilous times just keeps getting more and more accurate every day.
You know, it's scary, isn't it? Because it's so real. I mean, what do we see mostly? We see rampant nudity. I mean, we see
everything.
Man, that is just weird. I don't even want to read that. I don't want to look at that. But there's something on the Drudge Report, but I don't agree with everything the Drudge Report says, but it does have a mass amount of articles that are there. But for some reason, he thinks he's got to show provocative things on there. And his perverted way
of
showing...
Yeah, there's a bad picture on there that
yeah,
I
just
click out.
That. Yeah, I did too, yeah. it's like, come on, really? I mean, but they're evil. You know, there's another thing I want to talk about sometime too and really discuss this. And I've touched on it in other messages and things like that, but considering this whole wake up and this right-left paradigm and all this other stuff, you know, there's only two teams. If you're not saved, then you're in the New World Order. You are part of it. If you're not saved,
right,
you're part of the New World Order.
Because what's the end goal of the New World Order? A one-world government, which the Antichrist is going to rule from, the beast.
Right, and the Bible says that, that they follow the course of this world. The
right.
course of this world is what is that, Novus, I always say that, I can't
Novus Ordo Seclorum?
Thank you. See, that's why I hang around smart people, because they can say things and I can't, so it works good for me. But it works out well for me. I've gotten by well in life to hang out with smart people. It just works. But anyway, so when we see that, what are they talking about? Well, the course of this world is the New World Order. That's what it is. And we're not on that course. But if you're not saved, you're on the course. So you got your guys like Alex Jones, and even if they're not agents, which I think they are, but even if they're not, they are, whether de facto or not, they are.
Right, right.
So either way, because you're either with Christ or you're not.
Amen.
But there is no third team. And we have to understand, we understand that as saved people. Sometimes we listen to people we shouldn't listen to. You know, or influence anyway. I read after a lot of people that I don't agree with. But I'm influenced by Scripture, and I believe what the Bible says. You know, and I try to take all the truth that I can from the Word of God, to fill my life with as much as I can. And then I weigh everything else by that, by the book, amen? Because that's what God wants us to do. That's what He's commanded us to do.
Amen.
All right, listen, I'm gonna stop there, and I want to move on. And Brother Lonnie, if you could bring everybody else on right now that's here with us here tonight, I think it's Brother Brandon. Are you there, Brother Brandon? Brother Chad, you're there.
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, we got Brother Chad here. And I'm going to kind of set this thing up, and then I'm going to let you guys take off, too, with it and kind of run with it. Brother Teague, are you there? Brother Brandon, are you there? I can't hear you, Brother Brandon. You sound like you're stuck in a bubble. You're stuck in a bottle. Breaking news,
yeah, Brandon
get a can. Has been kidnapped by a bottle. Just kidding.
Don't rub that bottle.
That's right. All right, well listen, I'll get started, and I'm sure Brother Brandon will come along here shortly. We'll get him in. I don't know what's going on. I can't hear him very well. But we're going to talk about this thing here. Let me kind of open it up a little bit, and then I'll say a few things here. And I want to try not to take up all the time, that's for sure, because I want you guys to have enough time. And we're going to spill over the next week, and talk about this topic again, because I think this is very important. You know, I'm hearing so much about this, this conditional security. I've had so many friends, or acquaintances, I should say, Facebook acquaintances, because they're not really friends. But because I don't know them, most of them. But I've had so many of them, and they friend me, and I don't know if it's they listen to the preaching. Some of them have found me through preaching, and you know other things like that. And they listen to it, and they're like, "Wow, you know, we really like this," or something like that. And then you know they kind of become friends. But the problem is that when you start examining what they believe. They're preaching that people can lose their salvation. They're preaching that a saved man can become lost, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me from what I have seen in the scriptures as I've studied them. The problem is they will take some text that appear to be something they believe that is being said there, and they will re-examine the plain texts that are there by that, what I would call an obscure text, not really obscure, but you know what I mean by that. They will try to interpret it from that, and what ends up happening is we get in trouble with that if we do that. And we need to take Scripture for what it says.
Amen, amen. And you know, on the same note, I've been surprised since converting to what I would like to loosely say as the Baptist faith or the faith in the Bible, I've been surprised to find Baptists who are actually teaching this conditional security type of doctrine. For example, there's a gentleman on YouTube who's goes by the name Husky something, and I saw a few of his videos, and then I heard just out of the blue one second he said something that caught my ear, and probably wouldn't have caught it if I wouldn't have been involved in the movement for so long as a charismatic, where I realized he was teaching conditional security, and I went back, and sure enough, he had a couple of videos where he was teaching you could lose your salvation.
Yeah, he had something on there about that was
His name's Brian Denlinger.
Yeah, thank you, Brian Denlinger. And he had a who's you know in a lot of ways he's done a lot of good videos from what I understand, but he had
great videos defending the King James.
Okay.
Yeah, he has a lot of great videos, but that conditional security thing, I just wanted to rip him open on that one because it was just like I could not believe he was so sound on understanding things pertaining to the condition of the security of the Bible and how God was able to preserve that, but he doesn't understand how God can preserve the soul of a saint.
Well, and what was interesting to me is that I had talked to Brother Ickes about that, too, and I had mentioned a few things to him about that, and he goes, wow, those guys are stumbling at that? He's like, what's going on? These guys are stumbling at that? That's simple stuff. He says, this is basic stuff. He says, these guys shouldn't be stumbling at Israel, and if you buy not the natural branch or whatever, and all that kind of, he said, this is really elementary, he said.
Exactly.
And I agreed with him there. Well, let me just go through something here real quick before I turn it over to you guys, and we start talking about a lot. Brother Brandon, are you on yet, or are you still having technical difficulties? Yeah, you must be having difficulties. All right. Well, listen, I want to take you to Mark chapter 4 here real quick. I think one of the problems that I have seen why people tend to believe in conditional security is they believe something that I believe is dangerous in this day and age, and that's once prayed, always saved.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, it's well, they prayed the prayer, so see, they were saved for a little while, but they weren't. But they lost it. And that's one of the problems that I think people have, because they feel the false professions, the shallow living, and everything else, because most of these people aren't even saved, that they're trying to examine like that.
Amen, yeah.
And they're just not. And I believe, if you read the parable of the sower, I personally believe the first three grounds are not saved people. I believe the fourth ground is a saved person, and it's one that will bear fruit. Now, I've heard
Amen.
A few different
yeah.
understand that, but I do believe the fourth ground, because it does bear fruit, I believe that there are people that Brother Nate and I talked about 2 Peter chapter 2 and a few other of those that talk about somebody that has that knowledge. And that's what we see in this parable of the sower. And I've got a sermon on that. You can the parable of the sower and evangelism. You can look that up on Brother Lonnie. You can link to that. That's on sermon audio. But if in that sermon, I cover this to where these guys, that all these first three grounds, man, they look like they're really, some of them look like they're saved. But the word of God is snatched out of their hearts. Thorns come up and thistles. And choke the word. Some are offended by it. They start out and they just prove to be not saved. Like they just don't have. Now, we're not saying here tonight either that saved people don't sin. We don't believe in sinless perfection. By the way, incidentally, conditional security people believe in sinless perfection, which is probably probably their problem. One of their major problems in their understanding, they allow that to interpret the scriptures to them. I think it messes them up. But he talks about, but the sower sows the word, okay? And he goes, and the Bible talks about the wayside hears, the stony ground hearers, the thorny ground hearers, and then the fruitful hearers are those that are on good ground. And all the way up to there, we see through the thorn and everything else. Now, Christians can have some thorns come up in their life. But
yeah, completely true.
But children of God are given victory. It may not
be.
It's not all at once. I mean, man, you could. I'll tell you what. If we try to judge people by just our imperfect judgment, you know, we can be wrong. You know, we can be wrong about whether somebody is saved or not. This the parable of the sower is not for you and us to decide who's saved. But what it does tell us is what God sees from heaven.
Exactly. And as far as that goes, I mean, we have the parable of where the Holy Spirit is compared to a gentleman working in the fields, and you know, he sees these brambles growing, and the goodman of the house, the Lord, says, you know, let's go and cut them down. But instead, they say, you know, let's fertilize them, let's prune them, let's, you know, take care of them for a little bit longer, and let's see what comes of them. You know, and that's sort of that pruning process where the Christian has to get those thorns out of his life. And we don't do it by ourselves. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But, I mean, if we're stuck in the idea that we can live without sin in our lives, then, you know, we got to remember 1 John 1 says, you know, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, then we basically we're calling God a liar.
Amen.
Man.
Absolutely.
I mean,
absolutely.
David talked about secret sins he didn't even know of. And this is, David was called
right.
The apple of God's eye. I'm nowhere near as perfect as, and David wasn't perfect by any means, but if David was the apple of God's eye, you know, where does that leave you and I?
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Amen. No, hey, absolutely.
Can you hear
me now? I can, brother.
Amen, Brendan, to you.
I have made it to the conversation.
But you know what? I was going to say this. I just came in. I've been hearing pieces and snippets off and trying to get this headset to work. But, you know, it really comes down to one thing, and that's balance of an understanding of the Word of God. If you tip in either direction, you're going way off. And
exactly.
You know, that's really what it is. And these people we're talking about don't have balance.
That's right.
No. Who would want to live? Who would want to live, brother, in a place where you had no idea whether you were saved or kept by the power of God? Oops, there's a verse.
Where's the joy? Where's the joy in that?
Exactly.
Chad, let me
you
ask
know,
you this,
when I was... Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say probably what you're going to say. I was going to ask you. And I know Brother Lonnie, who's producer on here, he grew up the same way. He grew up Pentecost. And
sure.
kind of shed some light on what it's like to come up in a Pentecostal family and with that
sure.
dread and that sense of fear of always losing your salvation.
Sure. Well, just to give a little quick background, I grew up for the most part in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. So I was either in 9 times out of 10, either the Church of God, which is more of the conservative branch of Pentecostalism, which is actually broken off of the Baptist movement. There were some Baptists who got involved with some movements there, and that formed. And so I praise God to an extent because at least their salvation on doctrine for the time was right. So, I mean, I could get that. But I was also involved with the Assemblies of God and some of the Word Faith movement. And so as we moved from these churches, you know, I had non-denominational, interdenominational, but they were always Pentecostal. So the doctrines were pretty much interchangeable, and so they were always the same. And when it came down to that issue of eternal security, there was none there. And as a child growing up in the movement, you know, I always had to wonder what it was that would make me sin to cause to lose my salvation so that I would no longer be with Christ, that I would wake up in hell. And, you know, here I am as a child, you know, coming to the Lord in all sincerity with my purest intentions, with my heart, understanding I'm a sinner, knowing that I'm going to die and go to hell, and wanting Christ. And then for so many years, never being able to grow because I never got past that point of understanding that I am secure in Christ once I am saved. And so that dread is continual. I remember, you know, there's sometimes a joke, you know, how many times you got saved that week, you know, during revival or something. It's a horrible joke, but that's really the way it is. When you're dealing with salvation and eternal security amongst a lot of these movements, there is none. And as far as I'm concerned, when you look at Hebrews 6, this is a base doctrine. This is an essential doctrine. And if you can't start there and have that, I don't believe there's much growth you're going to do. And that's why these people are shallow and can't get past, you know, any sort of shallow faith. And sure, there are a few I have met who I believe are true children of God. You know, I'm not going to say
sure.
there aren't. And,
oh, yeah,
and they do have a depth about their spiritual walk, but that is a, I hate to say it, but it's a fluke. Somehow they got fed. And for me, I was a starved Christian, and it showed as I got older, as I started exploring witchcraft and trying to figure out things I should have never been involved with because no one ever discipled me. And so, you know, when
Brother,
it came down to this issue
can
of security... Sure, go ahead.
I just want to tell you that that is exactly my testimony. You are telling me my story. Because I grew up in a missionary Baptist church in Arkansas. I mean, I had the fundamental Bible teaching. I knew the King James Bible was God's holy word. But still, you know, there was no discipling. And you hit the nail on the head right there. Continue on, sir.
Oh, well, and that's the point. And as the Lord called me, I was called to preach as a child. I have no doubts about that. And I believe God
Amen.
Can call children because we have, you know, Samuel in the Bible. He was called as a child. And so we know God calls children. And I knew from the age of 12 or younger, around 11 or 12, I was called to preach. But because no one had ever taken the time to disciple me, as I got older, this worldliness, this being stuck in an infantile state showed through. And so, yes, I did have conviction over some things I did, but it became harder and harder because, you know, I was more worried about losing my salvation as opposed to growing in the Lord. And then it was just, you know, okay, all I have to do is pray and get saved again. So, I mean, and I really hate to boil it down to something sounding that simple and almost that arrogant, but that's what it came down to. Yeah,
now,
yeah.
Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a late-night conversation under the influence of hallucinogenics and having a conversation about what if Jesus were to come back right now, what would we do?
Oh.
With someone else who is in the same boat
yeah.
I was.
Yeah.
And brother, I mean, you know, some people may hear that and go, guys aren't saved. There's no way they're saved. Listen, you can be saved and be completely wrong. You can be saved and be completely deceived. So, you know,
I mean,
before you jump on your
high
horse, spur it too hard, you know.
Yeah, David had one of his, I mean, people think about the, and I hate to sort of chase a rabbit trail, but the story of David and Bathsheba, if you look real close at that, this man lived within range of David's home. You don't have a home within the king's eyesight if you're not known by the king and if you haven't done some great things. You don't just show up and buy, you don't buy property next to the king's house. and so David had this man he knew murdered so he could
right.
have his wife. So here's a saved man doing ungodly things. And I know that, you know, we deal with the whole idea of how the Spirit works different under different the covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament and whatnot. But, I mean, he's still a saved man who did some ungodly things. He turned back to the Lord.
Right. Amen. That's right. And that's really what it comes down to. Because, you know, the reason the prodigal son, in my opinion, got out of the hog pen so that he wasn't a hog. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
It's because he came to himself, and that's exactly what happened to me February 2nd, 1996, and that's exactly what happened to you at some point. And I praise God that he reclaims those who throw themselves on the salvage heap of life. God purposes, and I thank God for that.
Amen.
Brother Cooley,
yeah,
we'll take it anywhere we want to go here, but you better control the buggy a little bit.
Okay, all right. Well, listen, guys. The what we're talking about here, and the Pentecostal movement has a lot to do with this, but I find that you know, a man named Charles Finney has more to do with it than anybody does. Charles Finney, who, man, I'm starting to believe that guy was just a straight-out heretic in a lot of ways. But as I start to look at what that man believed and what he followed, he was one of the main promoters of conditional security and sinless perfection. Chad, have you done any studying on that at all?
On sinless perfection itself?
No, on Finney and his actual influence on that movement.
I have done a little bit of study, but at the time that I've done the study, it was mostly pertaining to the influence on how it pervaded into the Pentecostal charismatic movement. So, I mean, it's not specifically on Finney himself and where else it's spread other than towards that region. And like I said, you know, we can trace back the Church of God to Baptists who went off in their own doctrines. So there's no doubt that Finney had influence on a lot of people that could have been sound in the faith, and then, you know, he led them astray.
Absolutely, and I think there's some that have been led astray as well. In any movement you have, in any church you have, or any church, you know, following, so to speak, I hate to use the word denomination, but in anything like that, you can have, you know, you can have some, you'll have those that err in the faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned us that grievous wolves would enter in. Jude warned us that they would enter in, not sparing the flock. They would be creepers. They would creep in. And I call them the creeps. I preached a message.
Amen, that's what they are.
The creeps. And they creep in, unawares. And they draw men away, the Bible says, and that's exactly what they do. Tell us a little bit now. How do you, Brother Nate? I guess we haven't talked to you either. Are you still there?
Yep.
All right, you didn't fall asleep on us. That's good. All right, I just checked to make sure. Brother Nate, why don't you first tell us? I want to go to you here because we got a lot of time here tonight, and we're gonna pick this up next week. But I want to ask you. Tell me your experience with the doctrine of conditional security.
All right, so basically what happened to me was my wife got saved before I did, probably about 10 years ago, in a crazy experience that involved hallucinogenics, ironically. But she did get saved, but I didn't get saved at that time. And a few years after that, I thought I was saved. I was a false convert. But then when I actually did get saved, I didn't go to any church. I didn't know any Christians. So I wasn't discipled at all. So I started studying. At least I had a King James Bible. So
amen.
I knew that was God's word. So I
you
started studying
too.
That. What's that?
I said you had a hunger too.
That's right. I had a hunger. When I got saved, it was like I was on fire, pretty much. I wanted to revenge my disobedience, you know?
Amen.
Right. You know, I don't want to cut you off right there, but I think that the key, too, is the hunger. Because I remember when I was trying to figure things out, when I was working as a tattoo artist and a body piercer, I would sit up at the tattoo shop with my Bible trying to find out how I'm supposed to live for God and what I'm supposed to do. Now, I didn't know what to do, but I was looking for it. I was trying to find it.
Right, exactly. And I was into death metal and stuff. I was a death metal singer and everything. And actually, after I got saved, I still thought I could use metal for God, you know, and make. I thought I was going to make Christian metal myself. I was going to record it. And then one day, my wife just randomly said, "You think that this music is okay with God?" I'm like, "I never thought about that." And then I started studying it, and I'm like, "Yeah, this is probably not a good idea." So.
With
that
so
ended
much
with
God
smashing
for
my drum set. So anyways, I started studying the Word of God, and I got pretty sound at a lot of things, but I got tripped up on conditional security, and I think one of the biggest things was when I got on Facebook some years ago trying to find my way where I fit in Christianity, I saw, you know, basically hundreds and hundreds of different denominations and doctrines of belief. So it was pretty tough for me, I guess, to figure it all out and where what the truth is. You know, where do I fit? Because I didn't have really any. I mean, my mom brought me to church when I was younger sometimes, but I didn't really have strong upbringing going to church consistently. So I had to try to figure it out. And yeah, anyways, what I saw was a lot of people living in sin, and it confused me, you know, with their fruit not being conducive to their profession. And so I thought that people could lose their salvation, I guess. You know, looking at the scriptures, I met some other people that believed the same thing. And I stumbled on a lot of scriptures. And especially scriptures that talk about sort of the, you know, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You know, that if you're saved, you will continue in the faith, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these different ones. But after a few years, especially after I went to a church, it really started to get me away from that, and I saw through that the reality was I just didn't understand what false conversion was, the difference between true and false conversion, and that was the reality of what I was seeing with a lot of people was that they were just false converts. But I want to just add one quick thing to that, and that's that when you believe in conditional security, like you guys were talking about before, it really does take away joy from salvation, you know?
Absolutely.
If you're living in fear, if you're thinking that you can lose your salvation and stuff, there's no resting in Christ, you know?
Right.
So it's not a good thing at all, and it affected my wife, too, negatively, so I'm very sad. I was sad about that. And but you know, praise the Lord, he showed me the truth and brought me out of that, and I thank God that I, you know, that he set me straight. So
what was the single biggest influence that brought you out of that at the time that you were in there? When did the light shine where you understood that? What took place?
It was kind of gradual. It was when I started studying true and false like fruits of salvation. That really started setting me on the right path. I think reading some of David Cloud's material, that started getting me in the right direction. And then when I got in church, because I wasn't in church for like 4 years after I got saved, that really helped definitely solidify things for me. So that also is a testimony of the importance of the local church, you know, being in church to be discipled. So.
You know, the thing you said about, and I meant to chime in, but I got interrupted. The thing about that living in the constant fear, you know, in Romans we're told that, I believe it's Romans, my mind's going blank, you know, that we get that peace, the peace of God when we're saved.
Yeah,
and
right.
If we don't have that peace of God, it's going to be kind of hard to have that joy. And so if we're always wondering if we're at peace with God, We're going to be struggling with that joy. There's no question about it. And so a lot of times when Pentecostals are, I think when, and I use the word Pentecostals, I'm going to probably use that a lot loosely, just like I will Charismatics. These people, they have all the time this false sense of joy about them where they force themselves to look like they're happy and they force themselves to appear to be something they're not because they are so afraid of
they
the
always,
fact that they're not secure
look.
In their relationship with God. I'm sorry, what
actually,
was that?
That's
I didn't mean
to interrupt. My mother's side of the family, they're Pentecostals. One of my aunts, she's married to a pastor in a town near me. He's a Pentecostal pastor. So, I grew up with the same thing that you're talking about. So,
and they always have that almost that, you can tell even when you're lost, it seems like, or even if you're not lost and you're just sort of, you know, not understanding everything, it just seems like it's not a true joy.
That's right. That turned me away from Christianity, honestly.
I don't doubt it at all.
I've been around a lot of Pentecostals, and I've worked with a lot of Pentecostals, and they all seem to have that plastic look about them. And I don't mean that to be insulting. It's just that's an observation.
Kenneth Copeland look?
Well, yeah, kind of that, but the men seem to have gotten their
That's satanic.
Their
yeah,
hair
well, I'm just saying he looks like he's... he looks like he's been popped out of a mold. And, you know, I'm not trying to gossip or just be rude, but it that's what it's like. It's almost just like Brother T said. They've just been popped out of a mold. They're plastic.
Well, they gave him some demonic eyes, I'll say that.
Yeah. Well, the thing I enjoy a lot is I've had Pentecostals after I've sort of converted to the truth. As I've grown in the truth and realized, okay, I've got to move more to the right, and I'm going to say that loosely again here, as I move more to the center of what the Bible teaches, as I
right.
grew in the Lord and continue to grow, I've had Pentecostals say, I can tell you have so much of the Spirit about you, you're so so much joy and this and that, and then when I start saying something about some doctrine they disagree with, eternal security or, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, all of a sudden I'm a twofold child of the devil. So, you know, it's like, okay, make up your mind, which one am I? So, you know, it's always fun a little bit when I meet some Pentecostals I know to sort of just push the trigger points because I know they're going to press those, and growing up in the movement, you can find them.
Brother, I can't tell you how many times I've been approached. You know, I was on the local television channel here in our area, reached about 46,000 homes for about 5 years. We were on 18 hours a week, and eventually wound up being 21 hours a week. So my face was pretty familiar, and I can tell you how many Pentecostal ladies have cornered me up and said, "You're not really Baptist, are you? You're a Pentecostal." And I said, "No, ma'am, no, ma'am." And boy, they just love me to death until we talk about this subject. And man, that are tongues. And it was one of the two. Or healing. Mm-hmm. I have to throw that in too. But one of those three things was always brought up to see what I thought about it. And that was the end of the smile. That was the end of the happy feeling. It was, beat it, Buster. We're through with you.
It's almost like when you spritz a cat with water. They sort of, you know, their tail gets up and their hair stands on end.
Yeah.
Exactly. Chad, what... Brother Chad, when did you find and figure out, when did the Lord reveal unto you that you were saved, you did have eternal life? When did that come?
I was actually in prison and having to go through the situation where I was facing either A, I was saved to begin with, or B, I was not saved, and I need to get my life in order with Christ one way or the other. And so at that point, I started studying, and I came across the teachings on eternal security through a program, and the teaching was just flat-out basic. It wasn't anything grand. I don't think the papers put together were more than 30 or 40 pages, but it just went through so much on eternal security and the verses that were so important that all the other verses that sort of seemed to preach this conditional perspective that is often used by the Pentecostals just sort of fell by the wayside. There was no defense for them. And I realized at that moment that, hey, I've been saved, but I haven't been living for God. And that's the reason I'm in the situation I'm in, because I'm under chastisement.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. If we don't live, then we're going to face chastisement. And if there's no chastisement, then we're not his sons.
Right.
And so that's where I realized I'm under some serious chastisement here. And that means I'm obviously one of his children. So I need to figure out what I need to do to make my father happy, to follow his orders, to be obedient.
Brother Chad?
Go ahead.
Brother Chad, did you have one of those, I think some people call them come to Jesus moments, but I can only liken it to, you know, my dad used to tell me, you know, boy, I'll take you to the edge of death and show you the other side. And that's kind of what it was like for me. It was like God basically said, it's now or never. I'm fixing to take you off this planet if you don't let me have this life that I bought faith for with my only begotten son's blood.
It was exactly like that. It was a wake-up call for me, you know, and I hate to use that because the world used that term, but, you know, that's what the gospel message is it's a wake-up call. It's calling us to wake up from death unto life, and even the Christians called to wake up from, you know, darkness unto light, we're told, you
right.
know, in
the scriptures. Romans chapter 13 talks about that. It's high time that we awake out of sleep, he said.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so I realized, hey, it's my time to awake out of sleep and start doing something for the Lord. And I realized if I'm not doing anything, then I'm not being productive. And so I told the Lord, you know, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, wherever you send me, no matter what, I'm willing to do it. And whatever you put on me, I'm willing to have that.
Amen.
And sometimes, you know, the flesh says, what in the world were you praying when you did that? But, you know, it's a blessing, because then you realize I am giving everything to God.
That's full surrender, amen, brother, and most Christians have no idea what that is. And that's where the power shortage is.
Mm. Amen.
That's not just
amen
for preachers. That's for every believer that's ever came to Christ.
Exactly, yeah. I mean, and that's the thing is, I mean, a lot of times preachers are put on a pedestal, and until I realized that preachers are the same as everyone, and believe me, it took me a little while, even when I was preaching, everything that we struggle with is the same thing that the lay person struggles with, and I hate to use the term lay person, because we're all lay people, we're all preachers of the word, as long as we're ministering to bring people to Christ, but... There's the difference in the offices and the callings and all that. I understand that, but we all go through the same thing in the body of Christ, and that's why we're together, to support each other and to hold each other up.
That's right.
Amen. Well, listen, we've got a few minutes here. I think we've got, I don't know, let me see what our clock is here for a break time here. I think we got about maybe 3 or 4 minutes here. When we come back from the break, I want to talk to you about problem texts, so to speak. They're not really problems, but understanding in people's mind what texts are used for them to try to prove conditional security, that a man can lose his salvation. I want to talk about those things and that they try to use, and it's very common for them to pull out of. Brother Nate and I talked about a few of those, and I'm sure Brother Chad, you know a lot of those as well, that are being used. When you go to John chapter 10, though, you know, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the door. He says, but he said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And Jesus talked about that. He said, he said that these are his sheep, and he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither
yeah
shall any man, pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, no man is you, too. And I and my Father are one. That's what Jesus
And the scripture also says, call Satan a man, so Satan can't do it either.
Right.
Exactly.
Yep.
I use that passage anytime I'm trying to go through eternal security with somebody, because I want them to understand, you know, we're in his hand because he caught us. We were falling toward hell. We were on our way, and he caught us. He saved us, and he's not going to let us go. I mean, we're not holding on to him. He's holding on to us. It's just like if a mother was about to cross a busy intersection with her four-year-old little daughter, she wouldn't say, here, honey, hold my finger. She'd say, give me your hand.
Right. That mother holds on for life.
Right. The vice grips aren't that strong, brother. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, Brother,
that's how God has us.
Brother Nate, let me ask you this. You have seen that side of preachers, and one of the things that I learned early on after I got saved was that there was a lot of preachers that were preaching out there. They were giving, so to speak, eternal security to people that make a mere profession of faith.
Right.
And you and I have seen the destruction that causes.
That's right.
Was that one of the reasons why, you know, you believed conditional security for a while after you were saved?
Oh, absolutely. I just wanted to, I wanted to say something real quick before I talk about that, too. When I got saved, from the very beginning, I knew that salvation was by grace through faith, not of works, period.
Amen.
And there's, I found through my studying and when I went on Facebook and stuff that there's different flavors of people that believe in conditional security. Like some people believe every time you sin, you lose your salvation, you know?
Yeah.
But, and some, you know, some people are what you call Pelagians or semi-Pelagians and Arminians and all this type of stuff. What I believed was that I didn't believe that if you sinned, you lost your salvation. I just believed that you had to continue in the faith and that someone could, like, walk away from the faith.
Walk away, basically. Yeah.
Well, they call it abandoning salvation. But listen, I'm going to stop you right there. I'm going to stop you right there because we're going to take a break.
Yeah.
And we've got a song for the Marksman Quartet, and we'll be right back in just a few minutes on the Old Paths broadcast. Cyber timeout.
I think we're back on the air.
We
I'm
are
not
live.
Sure.
Yeah, we're...
I thought Brother Lonnie put me on cyber timeout because I was a bad boy on there. We are back live.
No, you're live. Your whole audience is listening to you right now. Put yourself in a situation.
Hey, listen to me, brother. I don't get embarrassed that easy, believe me. I am not professional.
Oh, I know.
And
well,
never claim to be one. You've known me for 10 years. You know I'm not professional.
Yeah, quick story. One of the first times I ever went anywhere with Jason Cooley, we went to a half-price bookstore, and we were looking at the religious section. And this woman, Jason and I, were talking about a book on sodomites. And this woman came out of nowhere and was talking about how wonderful it was to be accepted, and Jason sort of just put her in her place, and I was like, oh, my God, she's going to kill us. That woman's demeanor changed from, it was almost like the Pentecostals. It changed from one of where she was all smiling and happy to where she looked like an axe murderer.
I don't even remember that, brother.
Yeah, I remember it well.
Wow! Okay, I've always had that little bold streak in me, I guess. But anyway, listen, Brother Nate, you were talking about before the break. You were talking about your experience, and let me do kind of lean towards that security for a while. Go ahead and explain that.
Okay. Yep. Hello.
Yeah, go ahead and pick that up where you were at before.
Okay. So, like I was saying before, you know, there's different flavors of people who believe in conditional security. I was of the persuasion that you had to continue in the faith and that some people, you know, some people could be turned back to Egypt, basically, and go back, and they would forsake Christ. But definitely what pushed me in that direction was all the people that I saw preaching about once saved, always saved. A lot of these people who preached about that very loudly had very, very bad worldly testimonies. Extreme open sin, rebellion, rejecting open, clear teachings of the Word of God. And it didn't make sense to me. So I guess, you know, that pushed me in the direction of conditional security. But like I said, once I studied more about false conversion, then I had a better understanding of what the reality was. And then once I really found out how bad of a situation America was in the churches, it made a lot more sense. So
that's right.
On that point where you're thinking about, once you understand the true nature of what constitutes a church and whether or not some assembly really is a Bible church, and I tell you what, that can get people into a lot of trouble. My father will not speak to me today because of Jason Cooley. I just want to go on the air as admitting
what?
That.
What did I do?
Well, it came down to a conversation about the Methodists and whether or not they were a true Bible church, but I'll leave it at that point.
No!
But the point is, you know, as you get into the scriptures and you start realizing what constitutes a biblical assembly, a biblical church, you realize how many out there that claim the title of church don't have that right, and therefore, you know, are forfeiting a lot of the truth. And so they're sort of, you know, to use a term we would use in the world, they're fronting. They're putting up a front. They have that false face on. And so, you know, it sort of discourages people. I like what you said. Well, I don't like it. How you saw people and they turned you off to the idea. Because when I was growing in the Pentecostal movement, what knocked me off the path sort of towards seeking witchcraft was a man I respected the most, who was like a grandfather figure to me, was my pastor at the time. He had cheated on his wife and had an affair with multiple women. And so here I am, a young man in the faith, and I have no idea what to do because I've taken it. And listen, if there's any other preachers listening, you do not realize how big of a blow it is to a man, a young man in the church who is looking up to a pastor when things like this arise. That's why you need to guard yourselves from these Jezebels in the church that are looking to tear apart the church. God knows they're there. Satan sends them in. And you know, not always are they lost women. Sometimes saved women given to the carnal desires of their flesh, just like saved men can, because believe me, it takes two to tango, as they say. You know, but when he cheated on his wife with these multiple partners, it pushed me away from Christianity to where I'm going, okay, obviously there's no such thing as a true Christian. Now what do I look for? But God got me back on the path. So long story short, not to take up all the time on the radio, you're right. When people see people preaching unconditional security of the believer and they're living like hell and they're living wicked and they're living worldly, it's going to turn them off.
That's right.
Wow.
Amen, brother.
That's very powerful.
That's what's emptied the churches, brother. That's what's emptied the churches. And I'm talking about the small ones. I'm talking about the ones that were trying to serve the Lord. That's what's emptied them. That's what's run their kids off. That's why they've died. Because you run the youth. I mean, let's just put the blame where the blame's due. It's the past generation. And the blame on that one was the past generation. It's nobody wants to stand up and be accountable. And it's just deteriorated. I mean, we hit a high water mark back in the 50s there in America. But it's declined in a very rapid pace. And it's I remember hearing years ago somebody say, all Satan's got to do is steal one generation. Well, he's already got two.
Yeah.
It's long gone.
Well, there's a reason the Pentecostal and charismatic movement is so large and growing so fast in America, and part of it is exactly what you said.
Wow. Well, listen, let me now, brother, I want to take it to Brother Chad right now. Brother Chad, I want you to talk about some of the verses that you have that have been used to try to prove to prove conditional security, and which means that you could lose your salvation, which someone could lose their salvation, lose the salvation of the Lord. I want you to share with us some of those verses that you've experienced along the way that people have tried to use.
Okay, so one of the biggest ones I experienced, and especially when I was trying to get my life on track with the Lord and get back into serving the Lord specifically, and one I remember big time from when I was a Pentecostal was the big one, as I like to call it, Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, where it talks about if we have tasted, starting in verse 4 specifically, it says...
You got it right there? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have partaken, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the Lord to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." And so here I am, a young man trying to come to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I know I've messed up. I've done horrible. I sinned. I'm basically the prodigal son at this point." And I'm struggling because I'm looking at these passages of Scripture and trying to reconcile them with whether or not I am able to come back to the Lord and be a child of the King. Because if I follow this verse the way some Pentecostals teach it, then I have no hope of ever being saved again. And I'm using that term in the old Pentecostal sense, because we obviously understand that this verse has nothing to do with the loss of salvation, you know.
Brother Chad, what's interesting is I read a sermon a long time ago by Charles Spurgeon, and he actually says, you may have a difference of opinion on that, that's fine. But it was interesting, Charles Spurgeon, when I read that sermon, he actually said that was a defense of eternal security, not a proof text for conditional security.
I absolutely agree with Spurgeon 100%. This is a proof text for the eternal security of the believer, because it says if they shall fall away, they cannot renew the Son of God. They can't go again unto repentance. They cannot renew unto repentance. Well, if repentance is what leads us to salvation, then that means the child of God cannot lose it, and they cannot therefore come again to renew it. It's not something to be done over and over again and to be made a mockery of, like many of the charismatics make when they teach these doctrines that you can lose it and you need to come again for repentance.
Right, because see, it says here, I think the key word there that is used there is, it is impossible.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. And the key idea here is it takes God. God has to give us permission to go on to perfection, in other words, to grow, to go on beyond these. And to then, also, we would have to say, have the same permission to be made not a part of the body of God, and made a part of the sacrifice of Christ. So,
amen.
I mean, it's a double reference forward and back, where it says, "And this what we do if God permits," in verse 3. So, I mean, it's sort of cushioned in between that promise. You can't do it one way without the other.
Amen. Brother
Hebrews
Nate,
6 is really big. That's one of the big key ones.
Well, it was huge. And I remember Spurgeon, he specifically was preaching this message because of that. And he had put that sermon, and I believe from what I remember, that's what it was. Because I remember when I was early on, when I was saved, I was studying this out, and somebody brought that up, and I was like, "Well, all these people are saying you can lose, and you can, you know." And I looked at this, and then somebody sent me this sermon by Spurgeon where he broke it all down, And it was just, it was fascinating to me. Now, I want to switch over to Brother Nate. Are you done with Hebrews 6 for a while, or did you have something else you want to say about that?
No, I will hit on this. The thing to remember about Hebrews 6 is the writer, who I believe is Paul, as you know, as the professional Bible student I am, the scholar I am, tongue in cheek, of course. This whole chapter is about repentance and assurance of salvation, and so you're dealing with these people who will not go on to perfection, who will not grow in Christ, and so therefore they're content with staying a babe in Christ. They're going to stay immature, so to speak, and that's exactly what's happening with the charismatic and Pentecostal crowd. And so that would be the only thing I would leave.
That's interesting, because when you read the last part of Hebrews chapter 5, he says you have need that one teach you, which be the first principles of Christ, because you guys, when you're supposed to be teachers, you can't be teachers because you got to return to the first principles. And he takes them into these first principles, baptism and faith and repentance and all. He says, come on, guys. We're to move on to perfection here. We're not supposed to stay back here. Okay, Brother Nate, I want to take you now here, and I want you to take us to Hebrews. You and I talked about today Hebrews chapter 10, which you said was another one that was a stumbling block, that was used as a stumbling block. Talk to us about that.
Okay, I have one last comment on Hebrews 6, though, if you don't mind.
Amen.
Okay, so also what helps out, I believe, is in verses 8 and 9, when it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's a reference to, like, you know, we were talking about earlier, the parable of the sower. And it's talking about bearing the thorns and briars. That's someone that's never been saved. And, like, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus preached, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. These are talking about true converts will produce fruit eventually, and the false converts won't. And then verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So, like,
yeah, and even in verse 10,
to add, that's what you guys are talking about.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. In verse 10, it talks about God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which goes right into what you're saying, the whole idea that, you know, our works are in view here, as just opposed to our salvation.
Amen.
Absolutely. All right, Brother Nate, you go ahead and pick it up with Hebrews chapter 10 then.
All right, so Hebrews chapter 10 was one of the texts that was a stumbling block for me, starting in verse 26, I believe. Yeah, verse 26 through basically 31. So I'll read that real quick. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, guess like we were talking about earlier, believe that this is talking about the sin unto death, and about the fear that comes along with that, and the new covenant of, you know, treating the grace that you've been given as sort of, you know, maybe not a license to sin, but definitely taking advantage of that and continuing in rebellion, and the consequences of that, which is physical death, not losing eternal life.
Amen.
So,
Brother Chad, do you have anything to add to that at all?
No, I mean, honestly, that's also one of the big ones that's used in the crowds that I was used to, and they would go into the idea that this is the, you know, person who's living in open rebellion and basically walked away from the life of the Christian, and so, you know, they would say you can't have that sacrifice for your sins anymore when, obviously, like Brother Nate said, this is not exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about, you know, the fact that we do have God that we're going to have to deal with in the final days. And, again, our works are in view. It's not. And I think a big issue here is a lot of times Pentecostals and Charismatics, to an extent, are dispensational Christians. But when it comes to the book of Hebrews, they get all messed up because there's a little bit of that sort of Hebrew roots type movement in there. I don't want to label it that, but
there's
some flavor of that there. And so they get confused on some things easily because of that.
They bring the law into justification.
Exactly.
Obedience
exactly.
to the law into
and
justification.
So, yeah, and so that's what happens is they get that in there. And so they're looking at this, and this writer to the Hebrews is reminding the Jews of things they would think of as Jews, Christians, who had been converted from the old Judaism, the way that they worshipped, into the new way of not having to offer sacrifices and things of that nature. So we have to remember the context is always the key. And the context here is this is a Jewish believer having to remember they don't go to the temple anymore and offer a sacrifice when they sin because they have Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. That's well said.
I agree with that.
Also, another important point too is when we live in open rebellion and sin and we name the name of Christ, it's taking God's name in vain and it's causing the word of God to be blasphemed by the heathen. And so God would take you out of this world because you're not giving glory to him.
Oh, that's
well,
right, brother.
You know, my dad told me, I remember my dad telling me, back right a year before I got saved, and I made a profession when I was 4, and I too was called to preach. I know that. I was preaching on a stump when I was 5 years old outside. In fact, I was preaching at the state worker that came over for my sister because my sisters were mentally handicapped, and they were, you know, they'd get into fits of fighting and things like that. Well, the state would come over and try to talk about it and everything else. They would send the state worker over there. I remember sitting on a stump and preaching to them when they came over there, but I wasn't saved. And but, you know, a year before I got saved, when I was 24 years old, my dad was sitting at the kitchen table back in Kelowna, Illinois, and God had told him that he said, if you don't go back to church, I'm going to kill you. And when
I believe it.
When he said, okay, Lord, because he had been backslidden and living in a backslidden state for a long time. And God said, I'm going to kill you if you don't go back to church. Now, he didn't know the extent of why he was being sent back to church and why now. And he just knew that God told him, if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. Because you had already lost your 2 sons. They were already wild and gone. And you better return to the Lord. Otherwise, I'm just going to take you out of here. About a year later, and all the prayers later, that God was dealing with me when I was stuck into drugs and stuck into fornication and stuck into running around and living in sin and a lost man. Because God said, I called you, and I'm going to have your will, my will is going to be fulfilled in that young man's life, and you know what? You're going to be a part of this. God's going to use you for a part of this, and you better return to the Lord, or I'm going to kill you, because I've set that man, and he's called to preach, and I have set him to do the work that God's called him to do. Now, you get back in and do right. And as soon as he did that, about a year went by, and God started dealing with me, and then I came to repentance and faith about a year and a half later. And the rest, well, you can see, I'm right here with you now.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how God can work things out if people would just do what he wants?
That's right.
I mean, it's nothing impossible for God. I mean, and I won't say that to anybody who's listening tonight. No matter what kind of situation you find yourself in tonight, it's not one God can't get you out of, but you've got to be willing to do whatever he wants. Because it's his show.
Amen.
It's his chessboard. We're just the players on top of it. We need to do what
I'll tell
wants.
You, brother, it's bringing tears to my eyes thinking about it because God has been so absolutely merciful to me. And
Amen.
He suffered long with me, and he could have took me out any time. I could have died a sinner's death, went went to hell, and he was merciful.
Sure, yeah.
But you look at it. I look at all of it. God said, he told my father, you're going to be obedient. And he was a child of God. He was saved. He knew that he needed to get right with God. Now, he was never discipled either. He was never really, no one ever really took him under their wing and discipled him. But he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew that much, that he was supposed to be obeying God and doing right and getting back into church and following God. And you look at the impact and the influence, the people that have been saved, the lives that God has changed, and the preaching, and this radio show, and the online ministries, and the hundreds of emails that I get, over the last year or whatever, of people that have said, hey, listen, the Lord's used this ministry. We've got 30,000 people that have listened to downloads here. Now, that's all the glory of God, because we're nothing but a bunch of hillbillies that got on the radio.
Yes, glory to God.
So it ain't got nothing to do with me or you. We're just dumb enough to believe God and open our mouths and lift
Amen.
Our voices up like a trumpet and preach and cry out to
that's
God.
That's right.
Amen.
And what
Amen.
Else? What else we got to do? This country is circling the toilet bowl. I mean, why not? You've
Amen.
All heard that story. You've all heard that story about on the Titanic, the band got on the deck and played "Nearer, My God, to Thee." I mean, if that's all we're doing, glory to God.
Amen.
If we're just sounding the alarm as we're going down the train, glory to God for that. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Listen, I don't know where we were at. I took off on a little rabbit trail tangent there, but glory to God, it was worth it. But let's see now. We just finished up with Brother Nate on Hebrews chapter 10. All right, do you have another text that you've seen, Brother Chad, that you've seen used for this too as well, that has caused damage there?
Yeah, I'm pulling up real quick. Let me see. I'm thinking about...
Are we playing charades?
Matthew 24:13 is one of the big ones, obviously. And that's the one that says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved.
Right.
And there's a lot of, that's that loaded question, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so the question here a lot of times is, you have to endure to the end to be saved and taken to heaven. So, if you don't endure, you lose your salvation. Well, again, if you look at the proper truth and context here, this has nothing to do with enduring to be saved with your eternal security, your salvation. This has to do with being saved from the wickedness going on around you and from all the judgment falling upon the world. And people don't understand that because they take one verse and they take it out of context of the entire scriptures right there.
That's
and
right,
so
brother.
All around.
I believe what he's talking about right there when you look at that, he is talking about their flesh being saved from the destruction that is there. He's not talking about their soul, that you have to work
exactly.
to the end or endure. He's talking about the flesh. Everybody's dying around you. He's not talking about their soul. He's talking about, hey, people are getting bombed. Everything's the sky is falling out around them. Everybody's dying. The sea, the plant life, everything is being destroyed. And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's not speaking of their souls. He's speaking of their flesh.
Yeah, yeah. And as a charismatic, when I was a young, 21, 20, whatever, trying to figure things out, that verse would have thrown me for a loop because I'm sitting there looking at it going, well, it says in plain English, you have to endure to be saved. Well, now that I understand how to look at the Bible and read it and look at context and say, okay, I can't take just one sentence out of the whole Bible and say, this is exactly what it says. I have to look at every...
Hello? Hello?
Are you there, brother?
I'm here. I don't know what happened.
We lost somebody.
We lost Brother Chad, and we lost Brother Chad and Brother Nate. They said they both got lost.
Well, we're gonna have to find them back again, brother.
Yeah, maybe he'll.
I guess.
What's that?
I was gonna say maybe we upset the devil. What we're talking about tonight.
I don't think the devil likes that, brother. Giving glory to God, I'm sure he doesn't like that. We lost both of them at the same time. Let's try to get them back, Brother Lonnie, and.
I'm looking for a passage while you're doing that.
Hey, man, to go to that verse here, he's talking about, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We've got to, first of all, understand that the word saved doesn't always mean saved eternal life. It doesn't always mean that. It means it sometimes means the flesh. It sometimes means, you know, there's a threefold salvation, amen, as well, but that's something different. But it could be talking about the flesh as well there. And I believe it is. Now, your hyper-dispensationalists, which I love to dig on, by the way, they will say that, that's talking about work salvation in the tribulation period, because then they're going to work their way to heaven, and they're going to work, and they're going to mix it with faith, and they're going to be working. And, yeah, I know, half of heaven's going to say, I got here by my works, and the other half's going to say, I got here by faith. But we're better than you because we got here by works. We didn't need Jesus' blood. We had our own works. You bunch of fools. Who in the world can believe that? That their works can save them? I don't care if I make every dispensationalist in the world mad right now. If you believe that your works will save you, or any man's works will ever save him from the beginning of time, you are fooled. Thank you.
Brother, let me just say this. It's like I said earlier. That key word, it's balance. And when you get saved, when you get sure enough, born again saved, the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us, we're going to have to go through some trials and tribulations to get a hold of us. But once he does, he'll establish us, he'll settle us and strengthen us. And these folks are off balance. They've never been settled. There's no balance in their life. You know, somebody said a long time ago, on any important truth, the devil either gets you to try to stop too short or go too far. You know, he either says, well, you know, I can work my way there. I can be good enough to get there. Or he says, oh, well, I got to get baptized too, or speak in tongues, or join this church or that church too. He doesn't want you to get settled on the fact that it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus alone. And the only way to come to him is through repentance. But once you get there, praise God, he saves you. You're cleaned with the most incredible staining agent in the world that washes you white as snow. It's the blood of Jesus.
How about this verse, too, here, when we're talking about this? Give me a second here.
I hear somebody there.
Yeah, Brother PJ, are you there? Let's let Brother PJ kick over here. He wants to say something there.
I was just going to say something about the brother that said, talking about that verse in Matthew 24, about enduring to the end to be saved. I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me that, and I said, well, you're clearly taking that out of context, because if that were true, then Jesus was a liar, and he said that, you know, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Apparently, he was telling a fable.
Amen.
And the Jehovah's Witness didn't have anything to say after that. They walked away.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, you could take some of these verses and take it completely out of context and throw the whole thing for a loop. All right, I think Brother Nate is back on too. Brother Nate, are you back on now? All right, we got Brother Chad, are you back on?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
All right, I can hear you now, brother. We got you back
okay.
on with us here. Now, you
I have no idea what happened.
Yeah, well, the devil.
I had to drop in some extra coins to get some more time to talk to you guys.
He had to go ahead and turn the crank real fast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know. That was weird. So anyways, back to Matthew. What was that?
I was just seeing if Brother Nate was back on. You go ahead, Brother Brother Chad.
No, I kicked Brother Nate off. He's not allowed back on. So anyways, back to what we were saying, you know, the point is we're dealing with this verse, and all hell is breaking loose, and I already said that, and I like what the caller before this said, BJ, you know, if what these people are saying is true, then you make Christ out to be a liar. You really do. And Christ is not a liar. And
amen.
I mean, the verse that comes to mind for me is 1 Peter 1:3-5, where it says, you know, God has, especially verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God through faith.
Amen.
We're not kept by our own power. That's the main issue with the Pentecostals or Charismatics or even Baptists who believe in this conditional security issue. It's not ours to keep. It's God's.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, it's not like we have our salvation on a keychain, and if we drop our keys, it's over with. We, you know, God's in control. So that's the big issue.
Hey, Brother Cooley?
Yes, sir.
Can I bring a passage to the table?
You sure can, brother.
Okay. I want to take us to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19.
Mm.
And the Bible,
yeah.
The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've looked at that, I can't tell you how many times, when I was backslidden and thought to myself, how can I be saved? And I'll never forget, I just want to share this with you. I know she's not listening tonight, but my mother, my mother was there the night I trusted Christ as my Savior in my bedroom. My mother was the one who told me there wasn't anything she could do, that I had to go to the Lord and get it for myself. And, you know,
yeah.
I thank God for that lady. But, you know, in times of struggling, when I was in the midst of drug addiction, and I was in the midst of playing a rock and roll band, living in sin, I was running from God doing my thing. And, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for her, because I called her with that passage right there in front of me and said, you know, Mom, I don't understand. You know, how can I still be saved? And she said, that's why you needed a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now,
amen.
Yeah, I'm not discrediting the change that Christ makes in a life. And I'm all for holy living, and I'm all for being sanctified. But until you come to Him in full surrender, you're never going to experience that. You're never going to know what that abundant life is. And you know, that's why there's two different kinds of people at the judgment seat of Christ. There are those who are going to stand there and be handed gold, silver, and precious stones type rewards, and there are going to be others who are going to have a handful of ashes when it's all over with.
Brother Chad, let me ask you a question. How do you explain that to people when the Bible says that? It says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Tell me, how do you explain that to them? Well, you know, so-and-so has committed adultery or witchcraft or variance, or wrath, or strife, or sin. What is the Bible talking about there? Is it talking about the differences in the two natures? Is it speaking of all the flesh isn't going to inherit the kingdom of God? What is being explained there?
Well, we're dealing with, in this passage of scripture, obviously, like you touched on, you're dealing with the two natures. Paul is telling about the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. So you have the fruit, the corrupt fruit of the flesh, which leads to a loss of inheritance in the kingdom of God, and the pure fruit of the spirit, which will provide that inheritance. Now, the issue, like Brother Brandon said, Brother Teague, is that we look at that verse and it talks about they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't say you shall not be saved either. Our inheritance is completely separate from our salvation. We are heirs with Christ because of his sacrifice, but we also have a multitude of other it's like I've told people before, when you look at salvation, there are so many things that take place that a believer is not required to place their faith in Christ and to understand in order for these things to take place. You have an adoption at the moment of salvation, and you get this inheritance, and you're made a part of a nation and a kingdom and all these things these are things that you don't understand until you start growing in the faith and understanding, okay, at the moment of salvation, I didn't just accept Christ and became saved and became a new creature. I got a whole bunch of benefits, fringe benefits I didn't even know about. And, you know, it's not something we preach about because we don't want it to be about, you know, sort of like the whole get people to come to church for a hot dog or whatever type situation.
Right.
You want them to look at their sin and realize they're a sinner to come to Christ. So the way I like it, the best way I've heard it is, some people are going to be water boys in the kingdom of God. And, you know, if I'm lucky to be a water boy, amen, God bless. But I'd rather be, you know, a servant in the household of the Lord, holding the doors like David or the psalmist said, than to not be in the household of the Lord at all. So you're dealing with a complete different situation than salvation once again.
Brother Chad, I want to throw this out at you. How do you do, and the only reason I'm asking you this is because you and I walk nearly the same path. I want to ask you this. How many years after you got saved did you walk backslidden?
Oh, well, openly or secretly?
Yeah.
Well, you know.
Well, let's say both.
Because I think a lot of the things with a lot of people are when you're saved, there's sort of that falling away, but it happens gradually. I do believe that. You look at Peter, and I think he's a perfect example. When Christ is taken and he's going to trial, it took steps before he denied Christ. It wasn't immediately, no, I don't know Christ, I don't know the man. So, secretly, I probably began around the age of 14 or 15, you know. I started struggling because there was no discipleship. Once again, I was always in these teen youth groups, but nothing was being taught that was of substance. And then finally I got to the age of 18 and I broke loose. It was like, forget it, you know. I'm an adult now and I'm going to be able to do whatever I want. And I had 4 short years and God said, okay, that's it. You better get right or I'm going to kill you.
Right. Well, I ask you that because, you know, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I trusted Him as my Savior when I was 7 years old. And there's no doubt in my mind that I got saved during that time, back in that time. And, you know, from 1975 to 1996, I did what I wanted to do. I never was a disciple. I never grew. I never matured. And I look back, and the reason I'm asking you this is I look back on 20 years that could have produced fruit. 20 years that is a wasteland. 20 years I can't get back, and 20 years that I'll regret, and 20 years that I'm going to face up to it at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm just going to ask you, how do you deal with those thoughts?
Well, for one thing, I always go to, you know, one of my most comforting passages of scripture is Romans chapter 8, when Paul finally realizes, you know, I'm stuck in the flesh in chapter 7, you know, and I'm going to do things sometimes that I don't want to do because basically I'm an idiot. And so, I mean, that's really what it is, because sometimes we slip and we fall and we do things we don't mean to, and then we have to realize, okay, there's no condemnation for us as long as we're in Christ Jesus, and we don't walk after the flesh, and we walk after the Spirit. So it's that, and I remember also that God is going to require an answer of those who were put in charge of my spiritual caretaking, so to speak, because when Christ was on the beach with Peter, he asked him if he would feed his sheep and if he would feed his lambs. And I believe he used the words separately on purpose because sheep are mature and lambs are immature. And so it just goes to show you not only need to feed those who are mature, but also those who will mature into the sheep. You need to feed your lambs. And those people are going to have to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for not doing what they were called to do.
Amen, brother. You're right. And I want to say this to all those who may be listening to teach Sunday school and read some quarterly in the car on the way to church. I mean, shame on you. Get in your Bible and let God give you something that you can take and feed back to those who are hungry to hear. That's the problem.
Amen.
People just they're not accountable. Those that are in leadership, a lot of them are just so not accountable. And God is, you're absolutely right. God is going to hold them accountable.
You know, there was a small period of time where I did the whole, at one of the churches where Brother Cooley and I attended, I taught the Reformers Unanimous Program Sunday School. And they gave me a curriculum. They were like, this is what you teach. And I'm sitting there looking at the booklet, and I'm like, I have never taught from a booklet in my life. And so I would take one point, and then I'd build a whole sermon around the point because I'm I'm not going to just read from a book. These people are there to learn. And
yeah.
What's the point of me being their teacher and being put in a position to feed them by a pastor if I'm not going to do my job and take it seriously? But people, they're
right.
stuck in these situations, and that's what they do, like you said. They'll just take the book and read it. And so
sure.
not to knock Reformers Unanimous, but there's a lot of programs that's exactly what it is. Read a booklet to the kids or to the adults, and that's it.
Brother, we had Reformers Unanimous, and I watched people come through those doors and drink coffee and sit there and never do the work and never care, just get their paper signed and went right back out into their life of sin. So it's a program.
I used to have a guy who would drink so bad who he would hallucinate. I had him call me one time, no lie, and tell me that our director was trying to kick in the windows and the doors to kill him. And if you knew the director at the time, you probably believed he was telling the truth until I called the director and found out.
I knew that was.
Yeah, and you could believe it, couldn't you?
Absolutely.
At least, yeah, and so I'm sitting there going, this guy's probably telling the truth. But it turned out he wasn't. I mean, he went on a three-day binge and had drunk himself so drunk he was hallucinating and laying around nude in his... He pulled a Noah and just laid in his living room nude for 3 days. And so this program was not working for these people. And I'm not saying it doesn't, because anybody who applies themselves to anything can make something out of anything they put themselves towards. So,
sure.
I mean,
I believe Steve Currington had his heart in the right place. I just think the thing got too big
for
him.
Oh, no doubt.
But
and of course they tried to make it an issue of capitalist, let's make it into a program where we can make money, as opposed to let's make it, completely about the Lord and focus
absolutely.
On that.
Absolutely. That's right, brother.
And so, but we've chased a rabbit trail, but, let's think about, you're talking. What's that?
I said we're famous for that, brother.
Well, I'm famous for that too. But your point in all of this is the conditional salvation is there's all these conditions, but you never know the conditions. You never know. They don't tell you which sin is the sin which makes you lose your salvation. You don't know how much of what sin. You don't know. Can I do Can I murder someone once and lose my salvation? Or do I just have to kidnap somebody, seven times? If they gave out a checklist where I knew what it was, then I could follow the list a lot easier. And, I hate to make light of it, but that's the way it is. If I don't know what sin it is that I'm supposed to be watching out for, then it makes it a lot harder to understand this idea of conditional security.
Amen. That's right. And, and the thing, and I think somebody mentioned, I think it was Nathan mentioned it earlier, we do things we don't even realize we do. We leave out things that we should have done that we didn't do.
Oh,
those sins of omission. And,
exactly.
How in the world can anyone, and I remember the story was told, and I know that Brother Cooley's probably going to crucify me for mentioning Curtis Hudson on the air, but I remember an illustration from back when I used to, am I muted yet? But
I think I heard it.
The moan of the groan. Nate, help
me. Hey, Curtis Hudson might not help you on repentance, but he could help you with an illustration. I will say that. But anyway, he said there was a particular time when he was asked to come and visit in a particular home, on his visitation night. And he went to that home, and the door opened, and there was three or four well-dressed men in suits. And he said, it didn't take me long to figure out what this was. This was Shanghai. These were Pentecostal preachers, and they started grilling him about eternal security. And that's what he brought them to. And I'm trying to remember where the passage is about the sins of omission. Let's see. I'm just totally drawing a blank right now for this moment. But anyway, if somebody can remember that verse I'm thinking of, that would sure help me. But anyway,
we're all pulling out our
servant
trying to Google it real quick.
Keep that servant back from secret faults.
It's in the Proverbs or Psalms.
God is blocking the Curtis Hudson illustration as we speak.
To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is.
All right, here's what he did. He asked those men to read that verse. And the man said it. He said, okay, let me ask you this. To him, it is sin. He said, y'all knew it was my visitation night, didn't you? And they said, yes, we did. He said, now, you got me over here arguing with me when I could be talking to people about their need for salvation. Are you right? Am I right? And I know what Cooley's going to say.
Ooh.
Just for the illustration's sake. Now, he said, now, wouldn't it be better if we were all out trying to tell people about Jesus? And they agreed it was. And he said, so him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? And they said, well, but we hadn't sinned enough yet. And that's when he said,
we haven't sinned enough.
Yeah, maybe we ought to have been out telling people about Jesus. We're not here arguing with you, but we hadn't sinned enough. That's not enough.
I tell you what, these people, they're straight up vipers. They come in and they lay like a brood of snakes and wait for the right time to strike. And they don't go for the big, they don't go for the guys who know their Bible. They come in for the weak ones, sort of like a lion waiting for the gazelle that's wounded, that's out from the stray,
right,
from the pack.
Yeah.
I had a guy in Bible Institute that came in that was a charismatic, and we had an understanding that when you came into the Bible Institute, and I was blessed, praise God, to go to Bible Institute in prison, so I got a hands-on education with dealing with these kind of people, as opposed to the cushy situation most guys get when they go to Bible college. So this guy comes in, and he's a charismatic, and of course, not only is he teaching all these crazy doctrines, but he's teaching sinless perfection. And so we have to, you know, basically go through and explain to him, you know, you can't come in here and be spreading this false doctrine because this is a Baptist Bible Institute. And that's what they are, is they're a brood of vipers. They don't want the truth, and they won't tell you how much sin is enough sin. And I actually had this snake tell me that he believed he could be more sinless than Jesus. And I tell you what, I think that blew my mind that night.
How can you be more sinless than sinless?
Well, his explanation was he had Christ in him, and I have no idea. After that, it was sort of like dealing with one of those time paradoxes on Star Trek, in case one of our Trek-watching friends are listening.
Oh, boy.
Amen. Well, where are we going from here, Cooley?
Well, you know, brother, we're almost out of time here. We've got about 8 minutes left, probably like six or seven, really, once we get down to it. And as we look at this subject, and I don't know if there's more to pick up with this on next week, if we want to do that, we could also do a show on tongues as well. I think that would be profitable.
Oh, that's neat.
Oh, I could go for hours on tongues.
Yeah, brother Nate,
I think I told you I used to believe in speaking in tongues, and I used to exhibit the so-called gifts, and so that is an area that I was very concerned with.
Wow.
Well, I definitely think we can do that next week.
Well, Nate, do you have anything else to add on this discussion on eternal life versus conditional security?
I missed a chunk of what you guys were talking about when I got kicked off, so I don't know if I was going to repeat anything, but...
That's okay.
One verse that helps me, I guess I'll just throw this out here. Did you guys talk about 1 John 2:19?
No.
Nope.
Okay, because that one really helped me about false converts and stuff like that. I'll just read it for you. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And I think that directly ties back to you know, when it says, like, you have to endure the end to be saved, or if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, like it says in Colossians. It's not talking about you have to endure in the faith in order to be saved. It means that if you're genuinely born again, that's what will happen, you know, and God will preserve you
exactly.
And persevere in the faith.
Hey, man, I want to interject this, Brother Cooley. Listen, what we're talking about is the preservation of the saints. I believe that's actually what was in the show title, if I'm not mistaken. It's not the perseverance of the saints, which is a part of the tulip acrostic, but...
But we'll not get into hyper-Calvinism at the moment, but let's just put it this way. We don't keep ourselves from corruption. We can't keep ourselves from being lost. Christ has to do that. That's the main thing that we have to
absolutely
understand.
Absolutely. Amen.
We are preserved. And that, you know, we're sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And that's the thing people need to understand. You know, when a woman picks peaches off of a tree and she cans them, she puts them in those mason jars and puts those lids on top of them and puts them in that pressure cooker. You know, those lids, they seal, and the peaches have absolutely nothing to do with their own freshness. You know, they're preserved. The peaches can't.
You mean they
didn't
take themselves?
They didn't pick themselves. They don't push the germs out. Everything is dependent upon that rubber seal.
Amen.
It's all about the seal. Amen. And we are sealed under the day of redemption.
I want to read you another verse. I want to read you another verse here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 and 29 here and 30 here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen.
That's all present tense, brother.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
That's already happened for the saint at the moment of salvation. We are presently glorified in Christ. Now, I don't have my glorified body, obviously. I walk around with a cane sometimes because of the pain and all that. But, praise God, one day I'm going to have a glorified body. But I am glorified in Christ. I am justified in Christ. It is present tense, something I possess now.
We are living in two realities at the same time.
I've heard it said, and maybe y'all can agree or disagree. I'm sure that y'all will probably agree. The Christian is the only true schizophrenic because we have two natures. We
do. Right. Amen.
We have God's nature and we have our nature.
Living in two separate worlds at the same time.
Have you heard about that, the punishment supposedly that happened if someone murdered a man, that they would attach the dead body that the man murdered to the man's body until the maggots
that
would
happened in ancient Rome,
the body. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah. You know, and before we close, I'd like to mention one thing, brother Teague touched on the whole canning and preserving issue. And the thing is this, is if Pentecostals could understand that your seal is what keeps you, then they would understand, in order for you to lose your salvation, the seal has to go bad. The seal has to be broken. And so what you're saying is the Holy Spirit has gone bad. Someone broke the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that seals us. He puts the earnest down. He's the one who covers us. And that sealing is unto the day of redemption. The only person who's going to open that seal is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, well, and that's the thing that people don't understand. When a king puts a seal on something, it can't be broken. The seal is irreversible. It cannot be broken. The Bible says this. He says here, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. He also says here, he keepeth his saints. He preserveth the souls of his saints.
About preservation in the Old Testament?
Amen.
Pentecostals don't think that either. They have issues with preservation in the Old Testament, and you can take them through the Old Testament and show them time and time again where the Bible talks about the fact that God preserves or, you know, keeps his saints. I know we don't. There are certain terms that we're afraid of sometimes as Baptists Pentecostals stole them. But, you know, you and I and Brother Teague or others, Brother Marino, are not necessarily scared of these terms. But by and large, Baptists are afraid to use that word. Or, you know, different words, because somebody has stole them and corrupted them to the point that if we use them, they look at us like, we've lost our mind.
Right. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, fullness of the Spirit, Holy Ghost.
What?
Hey,
we got
Baptists with baptism?
Take us out, brother.
Amen.
Amen. Well, in the power of the Holy Ghost it win, and in the higher power of the Holy Ghost it'll be next time. And we just want you to let God be true and every man a liar. And we'll look forward to next time. We'll see you then on the Old Paths Broadcast.